Title of the message today is Moral Keys to Bible Knowledge. Moral Keys to Bible Knowledge. We'll read together the verse here in Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Let's begin. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the key of knowledge. We thank you for our Holy Scriptures. For each person present here today, those that might hear this message later, we thank you for them. Now bless us. Illuminate our eyes. It's in Jesus Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. You may be seated. This will likely be our last message in this series of Bible interpretation. I feel like we're just beginning. It's a little deep. I've enjoyed it, and I've enjoyed looking at these principles and going deeper with them, and we'll be covering them later. Basically, we've been taking the Have You Not Reads by the Lord Jesus, and each time he pretty much gives us a principle of interpretation. And we've looked at some other places where the Lord expected people using their reason to interpret the Bible in a certain way. The Holy Ghost shows us how to interpret it. And he reproves the religious leaders for not understanding the Scriptures and not using these principles of interpretation. There's so much we can look at, especially in regard to literal interpretation. We haven't covered in this series that the Bible is not just literal in the places where it's meant to be, which is in more places than you would expect. We've seen all the prophecies in the New Testament being interpreted by the Holy Ghost literally, meaning fulfilled in the New Testament from the Old Testament. You know, Jesus rode on a donkey, an ass. It was a literal ass. They pierced his hands and feet in the Psalms. He had his hands in Zechariah. He had his hands and feet pierced. And it was always literal. And this is very important for us. Something we haven't covered is that when the Lord Jesus gives parables, you think, well, that's just figurative. Well, when he interprets it through the Holy Ghost, you find out that the warning, the main judgment that was in the parable is literal in the interpretation. If he says something was burned in the parable, when he gets to the interpretation, it was burned. So you can't just say, well, that's just a parable. Go back to the Old Testament and look at every dream, every parabolic type of a story that was given. You will find the main event was literal. So these are things that we could cover where we could go deeper and deeper into this Bible knowledge interpretation with these principles, but maybe we'll come back to it. I pray you will review these things, think about them, and let's reason with God and study the Bible the way we should. We've looked at some of the things we're going to talk about today. I hope it will be a good reminder for you. And we're going to close this series, like we said, with moral keys to Bible knowledge. Let's not forget that it's not just memorizing principles and practicing them on the basis of logic, but there are moral keys to Bible knowledge. And it's very important that your heart is good ground for receiving the Scriptures. There's a preparation of your heart that must take place if you expect to understand and grow in Bible knowledge. Now, it's possible to understand some of the principles of how to understand the Bible and yet still be morally blind to the Scriptures. For example, the Pharisees. Look at these lawyers. These are not attorneys at law that we're talking about today, though woe unto you lawyers would apply to a lot of them folks. what the Lord's saying is, woe to you lawyers. These are the interpreters of the Bible, the conservative, fundamental Bible interpreters of the day. And one of the problems that they had, this was shocking. What do you mean we have taken away the key of knowledge? We're the ones with the principles of interpretation. We're not the blind Sadducees or the unbelievers or the infidels. We are the scribes, the lawyers. How have we taken away the key of knowledge? See, the Pharisees, for the most part, interpreted the Bible literally. They expected a resurrection. They expected the Christ to come. They expected the Roman Empire to be destroyed and their Messiah to come. Yet the Pharisees were blinded by pride and envy, where even though they had the right principles of interpretation, they rejected the Lord Jesus. How did that happen? There must be more to our understanding than just logic. And you start finding scriptures in the Bible that say, wilt thou know? Wilt thou know? Are you willing to know? Are you willing to understand? Somebody says, well, I don't understand such and such. Well, I bet you don't, because you're stubborn. You quit being stubborn, and I bet you'll start seeing the light. Do you see how your morality affects what your brain can understand? An old Puritan, Gurnall, in effect says, pride keeps you from receiving the best gifts of others around you. You're too busy trying to compete with them or outdo them or like, well, I could do that, you know. And you don't receive, and pride will cause you to actually downplay the blessings that God's put around you. The Pharisees did not receive the blessings of the Lord Jesus because they were too busy being offended and sensitive and envious of him. So they said, he can't be the Messiah. And what you really mean, if he was the Messiah, he would have never criticized you. If he was the Messiah, he would have never rebuked you. See, John the Baptist came to prepare the way. What he was really doing is preparing the way in the people to receive the Messiah. He showed them, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If you need a lamb, you need a sacrifice, which means he had to show the people, the nation, that you have sin. You're looking for the deliverer to take over the Roman Empire, but you've got to get your sin paid for. And a lot of people said, I don't have any problem with that, I understand. Except for one crowd, the religious leaders. Most of them said, what are you talking about? You're talking to these harlots here. You're talking to the drunkards and these publicans. But certainly you're not talking to us. We are the polished religious leaders. We don't have sin. We certainly don't need a sacrifice. So you know that the common people and even some soldiers received the message of John the Baptist. Yes, I'm a sinner. That was the message of John the Baptist. You're a sinner. You need to be sorry. You need to prepare yourself to receive God's forgiveness. And what prepares us to receive God's forgiveness? First of all, knowing you need it. Oh, the popular religious leaders, they could not admit that they needed a Savior. They would not and could not receive correction because of their pride. They would not even hear that they needed a Savior because of their sin. And it was this one thing, their pride, that blinded them to the truth. So all the keys of knowledge were taken away because they would not receive the key of knowledge, which was their own humility to admit, yes, we need a Savior. They would not see, they would not hear. See, remember, It says in Isaiah 40, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. There's somebody that was going to come in the wilderness. One day it'll be Elijah before the second coming finally manifests. But this was John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Savior. And he was coming to prepare the people to know they needed him. It says in Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That was John the Baptist, and one day will be Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children to their father. It says in Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, just like the Bible said, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, what's he going to cry? Well, if you have a Savior that's about to die for your sins, what do you think he's going to cry? When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. That's rattlesnake. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They all looked at one another, started whispering, said, no, this can't be a prophet of God. This can't be a ministry that comes from God. They wouldn't dare tell all the people because everybody knew he was a prophet. But they walked away. They said, no, we're not going to do anything that endorses this man. It says in Luke 7, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. To go be baptized with John was to say, yes, I'm a sinner. Everything that John says is true. It was to be identified with the ministry of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They didn't justify God. They didn't say, yes, God, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. No, no. They would not be baptized of John, which means they did not identify with his ministry. They would not endorse John's ministry. They would not say, yes, what John is saying is true. Because of their pride, because of their envy, because of their unwillingness to receive correction, they would not receive the one thing they needed to receive, which is, how are you going to believe upon the Lord Jesus as your Savior if you don't think you need saving? It says in John 9, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Well, the Lord's saying, if you had admitted that you had problems and needed a Savior, I would have forgiven you of your sin. But because you say, I don't need a Savior, now you're in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. You got to pay for it for all eternity. God's an eternal God. His law is eternal. The penalty is eternal. It's sad that so many cannot understand the gospel of eternal salvation by grace through faith alone because they desire to boast in the good works they have. All religions teach work salvation. There's one thing upon this earth that came along, and it was the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that said, no, it's by grace that you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no way you could ever save yourself. No way. You say, God, I'll live a perfect life from here on out. I'll never sin again. Well, you're not going to be able to hold up to it. But even if you could, you've already sinned. How are you going to make up for what you've already done? You can't make up for what you've done. You have to have God living a perfect life for you in your place and then die for you and pay your debt. So it says in your bank account, paid in full. This loan has been paid in full. It was a debt, my friend, that you could not pay. It said in Romans 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. He might get out here and do some good things. People say, Abraham was a good man, not before God. God can wink in a relative sense and say, Abraham's better than some others. But when it came to salvation, it's like looking at a giant lake that's a mile across. There's going to be some people, if you take off running as fast as you can, some will get further trying to jump across that lake, but nobody's going to get past 5, 10 feet. You know what I mean? You're certainly not going to get 20 feet, 30 feet, 40 feet, 50 feet. You're certainly not going to get a half a mile all the way through that. So God's saying nobody's jumping across the lake. There's only one person that was the ladder to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. He's the only one that lived a perfect life, never sinned, and was God manifest in the flesh that can pay the price for your sin. Salvation's a free gift. It wasn't free for God. He gave His Son. It wasn't free for the Lord Jesus. He gave His life as a man. Isn't it a beautiful gospel? What's the one thing? You don't have to do anything but believe it. Receive the gift. But that's going to hurt your pride. It's going to hurt the pride of a lot of religious Jews. It's going to hurt the pride of a lot of religious people that think they're good people. You'll meet them downtown. You'll meet them on the streets. They'll say, I never did anything bad enough for God to send me to hell. Certainly not no eternal hell. Certainly not no eternal lake of fire. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I think I'll just stand before God and He'll look at all my good works and it'll outweigh all the bad things I've ever done. Oh my, the Bible says God's going to open that book. If He finds one sin, God cannot lie. See, you're forgetting something. God cannot lie. God can't just say, you know what, we're going to pretend I didn't see that. God can't do that. He had to pay for it. So He's going to say, don't you know there's one thing I can't do is lie? I can't. It's impossible for God to lie. There's no way He can let you in other than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If you're not written in the book, if you hadn't believed in the Lord Jesus, He cannot let you in. You're asking God now to be a liar. Romans 10 says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. We're talking about this key of knowledge today, aren't we? We're talking about how to understand and receive from God. Oh, they're very zealous, but they just don't have the knowledge they need. What's the knowledge they need? Knowledge of their sin. Knowledge of that you need humility before God to admit you're a sinner. You're so filthy, you could not save yourself. The liberals hate this. You were so bad, so wicked, it required the blood of God to save you. Ooh, that makes some liberal, highfalutin people upset. They say that's a horrible thing to say God had to die and give a blood sacrifice. So the new Bibles go through and they try to take away the blood. See, liberals take away, they have a bloodless gospel. They say, oh, we love Jesus. He was our example. He came, well, Jesus was an example to you, but He's not only an example. Jesus is your sacrifice. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He did something you could not do. Say, I'll accept Jesus as my example. I'll go try to be good. Well, I want you to be good. The Lord wants you to be good, but you got to receive the sacrifice. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, that is the free gift of righteousness that He's given to us through the Lord Jesus, and going back to establish their own righteousness, you're going to come to God with your filthy rags. The Bible says man's righteousness is as filthy rags. You're going to come and say, here, God, that should pay the price, right? God says there's no way. There's only one thing to pay the price. You need paid in full 100%. You need this thing to be absolute perfection. And that's a gift God gives. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus, your account goes ding. Amen. Absolute perfection. 100% perfect. Justified. Account paid in full. 100%. That's God's righteousness. The Lord Jesus never sinned. A spotless lamb. He gave His blood sacrifice. God accepted it. The Lord said before He died, it is finished. And He took His last breath. It is finished means you don't have to work for it. Oh, you've got to work for some things. You've got to work for the prize. And God pats you on the back and say, well done, that's good. God will give you a whipping. God will give you a whipping. You better get out here and do right and obey your father. But never forget that you were saved, you were redeemed, you were adopted because you were a lost orphan that God took in by His love. And you had a lot of debt that needed to be paid. God says, I'll pay his debt. that he can't pay. Now, come on, you're my child. Now, live for me or I'll spank your butt, but you better live for me and love me. That's God. That's what he's saying. That's what God's saying. Don't get out here and try to do good things so you can be God's son. You're already saved if you believe upon the Lord Jesus. But they go about to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves into the righteousness of God. Go submit yourself, God. I want your free gift. I want your free gift. I'll meet people downtown. I say, are you saved in eternity? They say, I sure hope so. I said, well, okay, you still don't understand, do you? You're a Catholic? He said, yep. Yep, I'm a Roman Catholic. Okay, listen to me. Let me tell you something. Salvation's a free gift. It's free. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should never perish. Who's the Son? God, it says God so loved the world. Who's the world? Well, that's me. That's part of it. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Who's that? They say, Jesus. I say, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth. Do you believe God gave his Son to die on a cross for you? They say, yeah, I do. Okay, well, what does it say you have then if you believe that? It says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? Oh, I hope so. Let's go back and read it again. Why are you hoping that you have everlasting life? I'm hoping I could be good enough. Oh, okay. Okay, let me read you this verse. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, let's go back again. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that God gave his Son on the cross for you to die, to live for you, die on the cross for you? Yes, I believe, I believe. You know, some will never, ever, ever say they have everlasting life. They're still holding on to their own word. Praise God for the multitudes that I've seen all of a sudden get a light that I've never seen before in their eye. And, I mean, you can almost see a light, okay? I'm not trying to get mystical with you, but you can see a big smile come across their face, and they say, yes, I have everlasting life. They're embarrassed to say it. Yeah, I have everlasting life. And then they start getting excited, and then they start shouting, and then they're like, I've got everlasting life. I'm saved. I'm saved. It's a beautiful moment when you accept God's charity, because that's what it is. But they would not. The Pharisees would not. Oh, what a sad thing. What a sad thing. So what is the moral key to Bible knowledge? One of the main keys is humility. That humility that says, I'm a stinking, filthy sinner that's made a mess of my life. Can you imagine I was thinking that I could save myself by being good or outdo what I have done, undo what I have done? No. God, I cannot believe what a sinner I am. Have you ever come to that moment? There used to be a time in the old days when a boy would get 11 years old. He thought he was a pretty good fellow until he got about 11. He got about 11. I tell you what, he got out in the woods. He started howling, God, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I'm lost. And he received salvation. See, that was a boy brought up on the Ten Commandments. He says, I can do all that. I can do all that. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to take God's name in vain. I can do all that. I'm a pretty good fella. Boy, it takes a few years for that conviction. Sometimes it happens at 5 years old. Daddy, I think one of my son, my boy, my girl, you know, I want to be saved. Okay, Sienna, I'll get back from my office and we'll talk about it. You're a little girl. No, Daddy, I want to be saved now. I told you I'll come back later. No, now, Daddy. Grabbing a hold of my foot? I mean, oh my. Okay, this is serious, you know. My. You give her the gospel, she believes it. I'm not lying to you. She got up and ran around the house. That burden came off of her. Ooh, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. So you got to spank kids. Teach them the law. Teach them right from wrong, so they can go under conviction and know they need a Savior. So many of these people out here, they've never been told they're wrong about anything. Psychology's told them, it's just a disease. It's your daddy's fault. It's your mama's fault. You don't have any problems at all. No wonder they don't believe on the Savior. No wonder they don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Oh, God help us. Pride is so deadly. It blinds you to the gospel itself. You can even come into a Baptist church and somehow or another miss the gospel. I believe there's some gospel preachers, so-called Baptist preachers, that somehow or another miss the gospel. See, man's pride will figure out a way, what am I going to do with this grace verse? What am I going to do with all of this? Somehow or another, I've got to contort it back into salvation by works for me. And they've got all kinds of schemes. We call it front-loading, back-loading, and all of these things to where you now, even though you're trying to say, see, even the Catholic Church, Pope John II, can say, oh, we believe by salvation by grace, through faith and charity. Oh, you added charity. In other words, you got to go be good. You still got to be good, see. You can't just believe and accept the promise, the sacrifice. See, there is a world religion coming. And there's Masons and others that are behind it, and these people in high places, and they want to unite all religions with Roman Catholicism, Judaism, and they want the temple. Jerusalem Post just put the other day, the only way we're going to have peace is if we get that temple built. See, the Bible says it's coming. They're going to build a temple, and their goal is for that to be a center of world religion. See, Christians could come, which usually means Roman Catholicism, that type of thing. The Jews, the Muslims, and everybody can come meet together in a world religion that unites together. See? So somebody is in the way of world religion. And if you're in the way of world religion, you're in the way of their world government. So somebody is in the way of world government and world religion. Who is it? It's fundamental Christianity that says there's only one way. There's only one name given among man by which you can be saved. There's only one way to be saved, as through believing in the Lord Jesus by grace, through faith, are you saved. Oh, they hate that. So they try to pervert us. They send in spies. They send in wolves. They mock you in Hollywood. They do everything they can to pervert that gospel of grace through faith alone. Now, what I want you to notice is that reproof is the major key to all knowledge and wisdom. If you cannot take reproof, they didn't take John the Baptist's reproof and they didn't get saved. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? They said, we're not going to accept that reproof. They puffed up in pride. It barred them from receiving the gospel. After you're saved, if you can't take reproof, you can never grow. Unless after you're saved, do you think you've been right about everything from the first day of your salvation? Now, you look back at your life, you said, oh, no, it was like 5 years before I learned about so-and-so. Oh, it was about 7 years before I learned this. In other words, you grew in your knowledge after you got saved. For you to continue to grow, you had to be reproved that you were wrong about something. You were practicing things in your life, and then the Holy Ghost came and gave you conviction, and you had to say, you know what, I hate it. It doesn't feel good, but I have to admit I've been wrong about this. And you repent of your sin and you grow. The Bible says the same way you received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. You shut down to correction. That's the end of the road, son. God will keep trying to whip you and get a hold of you, but you say, I'm not going to receive correction. You can't go any further. In fact, you start going back the other way. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but you're going to feel like it. And it's going to be rough for you, son. See, the problem with progressing further in your Christian life is you have to say, I was wrong about that. Boy, that hurts your pride, doesn't it? So what people do is they say, no, if that was right, I would have saw that a long time ago. And you certainly would not have seen it before me. There's no way that can be right. I would have seen it. If this was true, it would have been hammered by my own anvil. Do you know how hard it is for a Bible teacher out here that people think is a great Bible teacher? And somebody comes along with light from the Bible, and they're not some great scholar that's praised and known for all of their education. And they say, "Do you know who I am? There is no way." That makes me look bad. Because what the people are going to say is, "Why didn't you tell us this?" Ooh, it makes them look bad, doesn't it? Now, if they just humble themselves, they could say, "You know what, none of us are perfect and we're all growing." Well, that's a hard thing to say, isn't it? We're all growing and there's some things I still have. Even as an old man, a person could say, "I have things I still need to learn." As an old Bible teacher, they could say, "I still have things I need to learn." Aren't you glad for the people that saw amazing things in their 80s? And can you believe in the 90s? Can you understand? I know some pastors that have seen amazing things and says, "For 50, 60 years of my ministry, I didn't see this, but now I see it." What humility. What an amazing thing to be man enough to allow God to continue to mold you and show you things and help you grow. It doesn't mean you follow every wind of doctrine, but it means you got to have humility to grow, brother. And you're never to stop growing. Amen. God still has light for you to see about that Bible. Ooh, praise God for that. Let me get moving here. It says 1 Timothy 3, not a novice. Don't put a pastor in place that's a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride keeps you from a lot of things in life. God help us. It says in Jeremiah 13, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." What's God telling you? He's telling you, folks, pride keeps you from hearing. Pride keeps you from hearing what God has spoken. Do you see it? It keeps you from getting saved. And after you're saved, it keeps you from growing in your Christianity. Pride. God said it. Jeremiah 43, "Then spake all the proud man, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely." Well, we know Jeremiah was speaking the truth. Why couldn't they see that? Their pride. Their pride was in the way. Their pride was in the way. You come and share something that's a treasure to somebody, they say, "I don't see it." Oh, no. Their pride's in the way. Pride's in the way. Habakkuk, "Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man." Anybody know what liquor does to you? You get all liquored up or something, "I'll get a whoop anybody." You know what? "Hey, give me that pool stick. I can beat anybody in pool." Hey, man, you're just liquored up. You better go home before you get hurt, man. No, I can do anything. You know what I am? I'm a rock star. I'm this. I'm that. Oh, man. But no, you're drunk. You're drunk, man. People walk in, you don't even have to drink alcohol to walk around and be stupid like that. Isn't it sad? You're not even drunk, man. But you're all liquored up on your pride. The Bible said in the last days, almost everybody be liquored up on their pride. They'll be lovers of their own selves, boasters. Hey, you drink alcohol? No? Well, you might as well, because you sure act like it. Now, what's the problem with whether it's through alcohol or your own pride? When you get proud, what do you end up? The Bible says, Proverbs 23, "Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling?" Person that's messing around with the wine, the alcoholic wine. It makes you babble stupid stuff. The Bible's telling you to be filled with the Spirit, not with some alcoholic wine, because you're going to end up stupid. Because it makes you proud. It makes you babble dumb things, okay? I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out here. They might not be on the liquor, but the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." Pride keeps you from knowing that you ought to be holy and godly before God. You ought to do good things for him. I'm getting hot. Y'all doing all right? Can you open some windows maybe here? Look at this, Proverbs 6:23. "Reproofs of instruction..." Thank you, brother. "Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." What does that say? Notice it again. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That means that if you want to live, man, you got to be able to receive reproof. You got to be able to see reproof. That might blind everybody. I don't know. I'm trying to do what I can. Huh? All right, brother. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That means the way of death is not receiving reproof. There it is. There it is. I'm trying to give you a moral key to understand the Bible. You better humble yourself when you read. You better let God correct you when you go to read, or you're not going to understand. There's a way that seems right unto man, but it's the way of death. Proverbs 5, and thou mourn at last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? You are proud. If you want to be wiser, if you want to grow in maturity, you have to hear correction without puffing up and shutting down on people. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise, but he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You say, boy, I got all my principles of interpretation now. Man, I got to memorize. I'm going to go through the Bible and get great understanding. And then all of a sudden, God starts correcting you and saying, now you're wrong about this, you're wrong about that, you need to change this in your life. All of a sudden, in principles that you had and you had memorized, they're not very helpful to you. Okay? They're not very helpful. Because the key of knowledge has been taken away by your pride. See? No, you got to humble yourself. You got to humble yourself, and God will teach you some things. God will teach you. So you better start teaching children this from the time they're a child. Proverbs 29, the rod and reproof, not reproof and the rod and reproof give wisdom. Because you're training that child to learn reproof, see. You're training that child to learn. And some of you have neglected that. And so you think you got a good child, but you're going to see soon that you've got a spoiled child. And pretty soon he's going to be a spoiled adult. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Why can't they receive correction? You're supposed to train them that. You had just a short time to train them to receive correction. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Yeah, because it's a reproof of life. The way of life, reproof. But you hate correction. It's so grievous to you. Nobody likes it. But when you hate it so much, you run from it. You will not receive it. You're going to be a stupid person. You're going to end up in a lot of sin, a lot of heartache. So the first moral key to Bible interpretation is humility. It says, you know what? I can be wrong. There's some things I know that I know, but I can still learn. I can still learn. That's really hard to do because you can deceive yourself and think you're doing it. God, help me be humble. God, help me. If this is light from you, help me to receive it, God. And when I look back, God, I remember anything that I've ever received I didn't exactly like when I first tasted it. It didn't sound right to me. I had to grow to understand it. You had to do a work in me to understand it. It cost me something. So likewise, with humility comes meekness. Psalms 25 says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Do you want God to teach you in the Bible? You have to be humble, you have to be meek, because it says the meek will he teach. What does meek mean? It means to melt. It means to melt. See the word meek, melt. Meek from mucus. Wow, that's kind of a graphic way to understand meekness, isn't it? You see that mucus over there in your child's nose? I'm sorry. But that's meekness. I tell you what, look over at the jelly. That's better for you, okay? Look at the jelly in that jar. That's meekness. What does it mean? Forbearing, says Etymology Online, forbearing under injury or annoyance, such as Old Norse word meaning soft, pliant, gentle. Come here, Tim. And I like Tim because he's always right here for me. Come here, son. Come here. So basically, you know, Tim's a good... He leaves. You're not supposed to leave. He didn't slap me back. And it doesn't mean you can't ever pop somebody back, Tim. But you know, you ought to be able to have some backbone that can take some things. You know what I mean? You ought to be able to take some things. He said, did you see what Pastor did to me, Mama? Come here, Tim. I saw it. He always embarrasses you. Poor Tim. You know, you don't want to create a mama's boy. But and Tim's not a mama's boy. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Meekness is that ability to say, okay, God, that hurt, but I still love you and I know you're good. Meekness is that ability to say, you know what? I might not understand this, but I can take it. I can take it. What it means is don't harden yourself up with God or with those that are trying to advise you and teach you something. To be meek means to be soft and compliant when they're dealing with you, to not leave your place. When you bow up and harden yourself and get stubborn and stiff-necked, that's not meekness. So God's saying, if you allow me to turn you, I will show you where the water is. I will take you to a green pasture. But you got to quit being so stiff with me. I can't bring you where I have to bring you. It says in Jeremiah 19, they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. The meek he will teach. You get stubborn with God, you can't learn anything. Well, my mama taught me that way. But your grandmama didn't. We're in a fallen generation. I already lost one. It was getting pretty hot in here, wasn't it? I guess one of them babies is getting born somewhere. Amen. Lord bless the baby. It says Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 5, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, we see it, right? Meekness comes with humility. But you get proud, you get hard, stiff-necked, and God can't drag you where he needs to drag you. He can't lead you. He can't teach you anything. Isn't that something? He was deposed from his kingly throne. He began to eat grass like an ox. And woo, I tell you, God had to deal with him. Mark 8, perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Have ye your heart yet hardened? You can't understand when you got a hardened heart. What's a hardened heart? Proud and stubborn. Folks, I'm just trying to tell you something. All the principles of interpretation you think you know, you say, God, I want to know something in the Word of God today, and you open it up, you start reading. Don't you got to prepare your heart to read the Bible? Lord, I don't want to be stubborn today. I don't want to have a stubborn heart. You might teach me something here, and I'm going to be stubborn. I'm going to bow up on you and get stiff. No, quit having a stiff, proud, stubborn neck. Let God teach you. You got to practice this. Do you let people teach you things? Or do you say you know it all already? It's hard, isn't it? Let your daddy instruct you. Let your mama teach you things. Let your brother and sister show you things that they're gifted in. It's not easy. Not an easy thing. Especially when you haven't been raised right. You know. Acts 19, but when divers, many, were hardened and believed not. They got hardened. They're not meek. Psalms 32, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. God says, I do have harder ways to teach you something. But you don't want that. You don't want that. So you got, don't be proud, be humble, be meek, be soft with God, compliant, yielding so he can teach you something. This is moral preparation to understand the Bible. What about this? Why don't you ask God? People come to the Bible and say, God, I already know everything. I already know all this stuff. I'm just going to read it because I got to go through the motions. Yes, yes, I know that. Yeah, I learned that a long time ago. Yeah, I know that already. I know that. Okay, that was great. Just reminded me of all the things I know, and All the people that don't know that came to my mind while I was reading. Boy, I just sat there. I had a good time today reading the Bible because I thought of all the stupid people around me that don't know these wonderful things that I know. That was my Bible devotion today. Why don't we come to the Bible and say, God, Psalms 25, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. This implies, God, I still need you. I still have things to learn. You are the source. Oh, what about this? Some people don't even go to the Bible to learn things. They say, I'm so smart, I don't need to go to the Bible anymore. I can just think it out on my own. I don't need the Scriptures. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thy own understanding. That means lean on the Scriptures. I think it's this way, but the Bible says it's this way. Okay, I'm going to trust what God says. God, I don't think I need to spank them. That sweet little thing. No. I think that's just going to make them more disobedient. But when you do what God says and do things God's way, all of a sudden your boy walks around and he's not pouting no more. That little girl's not pouting and she's smiling. You're like, oh, God, I am so thankful I did what you said. It went intuitively against me. I wanted to spare for the crying. I did what you said and look at the fruit that I'm receiving. See? How many times can you say that? Let's not lean to our own understanding. Let's trust God. And the Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom out of His mouth. That's the Bible. Cometh knowledge and understanding. Trust God's way, not psychobabble, not the world's ways, not the culture. Trust what God says out of His mouth. And the Bible says, Proverbs 2, if thou criest after knowledge, God, please teach me today and lift up thy voice for understanding. God wants to see some effort. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. So God says two things. Why don't you ask me for knowledge today? Okay, God, will you show me something? People get so reverent today, you know. God, their lip quivers, will you show me something? Because they're in front of the church, see. They're trying to be so hyper-spiritual. Wow, you're so holy. No, why don't you get out in the woods and say, God, please show this stupid person some truth today. God says, I like that. I like that. Holler again, son. And then God says, now wait a second. You might lose your job. God says, how many people you got tithing, son? I said, I don't know, but four? Oh, you got more than that. Okay, let me see. All right. God says, hey, if I show you what I'm going to show you today, you're not going to have nobody. Nobody, God? Okay, well, maybe you'll have one or two, but you're not going to have many. You're going to lose some folks. Do you still want my wisdom? Are you willing to pay the price? Yes, God, because I know you'll take care of me no matter what. You'll take care of me. Yes, God, I want to know. Please, God, give me whatever I need to know next. Okay, that's the spirit. You're willing to pay for it? Buy the truth and sell it not. You're willing to pay the price, and the price is this. You might lose some friends. Some people might think you're a nut. You might lose some money, some opportunities. Job says, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. What's next? So you need humility, you need meekness, you need to cry out to God, you need to love His truth more than you do money. What will you receive? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Oh man, he exchanged God's knowledge for fear because it's the same thing. And find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. God says, you want to learn about my fear? Hey, you want to learn about the judgment seat of Christ? Pastor says, no, that's not a very popular subject. Hey, you want to hear more about chastisement and what I'm going to do to people that are disobedient as believers? No, I don't want to read about that today. No, God, Because once God teaches you something, he says, you're going to go preach it? I can't preach that. Then all of a sudden you realize God's changing his countenance with you. Uh-oh, now I'm in trouble with God. But the people like me, God. God's not too happy about that business. Cry out to God for knowledge. Humble yourself. Quit being stubborn. Love his truth more than you do money. And you see what God brings. All of a sudden, you just walk down the road. God brings somebody into your life. It was a man in India that everybody worshipped as God. Brought him presents and says, you're God. You're God. He said, I'm not God. That's the stupidest thing. I'm God. Yeah, that's the stupidest thing. And he walked around his garden in India. Said, that's the stupidest. I'm not God. And all of a sudden, a Christian missionary came up and said, can I tell you about Jesus? What happened? He opened himself up for God to teach him. See, same thing happened with me. Same thing happened probably with you in one form or another. What about this? Psalms 25, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way. See, if you fear man, you say, no, I fear God. Oh, then I got more things to teach you, says God. You fear me first. I got more things. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. People say, I just can't find nothing in the Bible. I can't understand it. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? I'm going to hurry along. I'm trying to show you something. The Bible says, what's the beginning of wisdom? What's the beginning of the knowledge of God? Who knows? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You haven't even got on the foundation yet. Do you fear God? You say, what's the key to knowledge? Humility. Meekness. Crying out to God. Loving his truth more than money. And fearing God. Boy, you get those things straight. Scripture will make sense. God will start teaching you some things. Is there anything else? Yeah. Psalms 119, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Have you been keeping what God's already shown you? Why would God give somebody more? Well, what if a fellow said, I got some wonderful seed here, man. It's precious, heirloom seed. Wow, will you give me some of it? No, I don't just give my seed out like that. Will you give me a little bit, please? Okay, here's some seed. You throw it somewhere in the middle of the road, and the fellow says, what'd you do with that seed I gave you? Oh, I can't remember. I think I dropped it out there on the pavement somewhere. Can I get some more seed? See, if you're already wasting what God's already taught you, you're not using it, you're not bringing forth any fruit with it, why would God show you anything else? He says he gives to those who have already, but to those who have not, he takes away whatever you had. Psalms 111, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. It is something about obedience where God begins to teach you. How did you learn so much? I just got up and said, I'm going to quit being disobedient. I started going to church. I started reading my Bible every day, and there was some sin in my life. I got rid of it because I knew I needed to get rid of it. God had been dealing with me. And all of a sudden, do you know that was what was in my way? I didn't know it, but God had just withheld knowledge and wisdom from me because of my sin. My stubbornness goes along with it. Job says, to depart from evil is understanding. The Lord Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Somebody comes up, show me where that is in the Bible. I don't believe it's there. If I showed you, it wouldn't matter anyway. Because you're stubborn and rebellious and you're not going to believe it. But somebody comes and they're sad and they're broken and they're like, I really want to know God's truth. I'm making a mess of my life. Oh my, let me show you something here. Because you're meek, you're willing to repent of your sin, you're sorry for it, and I'll show you in the Bible. Oh, why couldn't I see that before? That's so plain. Because you're in a place right now to receive it, see? You got to be in a place to receive God's truth. Romans 12 says, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me see that Bible. You're all rebellious and carnal and listening to Hollywood movies and wicked Hollywood music, and you're sitting there and you're stubborn. You're not repenting of any of it. You're conformed to this world. You're going to make a mess of the Scripture. You're not going to understand anything. Quit being conformed to this world so you can prove, so your mind will be renewed, so you can hear from God. That means walk with the light that you already have, and God will give you some more light. We know in the Bible it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. It means once he separated himself, he was able to receive wisdom. There's some people that might be holding you back in your life. You can't understand certain things because of people that are around you. And until you get away from these fools, you're not going to understand the Bible. The Bible said, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Maybe there's some fools in your CD player or MP3 or whatever it is. Maybe you watch a whole lot of fools when you go home after church and you just fill yourself with fools. You got to get away from these people or you cannot understand anything further about the Word of God. It's in the Bible. There it is. There it is. You say, is there anything else? Okay, I'll keep going. Psalms 119, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandment. Not only have I obeyed them, I believe them. Show me in the Bible where it says such and such. You don't believe it. If I showed you, you're not going to believe it. If you believe it, then he will teach you. It's almost as if David comes to God and says, God, teach me more knowledge. God says, why should I? He says, I believe thy commandments. Have I not believed that that's from you? Do I not have standards that I believe from the Holy Word of God? Okay, that is true. You have stood for these things. Okay, I'll show you more. I'll show you more. You know what most people are like? Please don't study the Bible anymore, preacher. Please let's not study the Bible anymore because I don't want anything else I got to do. I already know enough. I already have enough to do. I don't want any more commandments. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, the word preached did not profit them, being not mixed with faith. You got to believe. Okay, what are we learning? You got to be humble. You got to be meek. You got to ask for it. You got to love the truth more than money. You got to fear God. You got to obey what God's already shown you. And you got to be willing to believe. You got to be willing to believe. You got to be willing to trust God and believe. You say, I just don't understand why God would do that. Trust Him. He's God. Trust Him. Okay? Is there anything else? Yes, there is. Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. A child at first doesn't want to be weaned. What are we learning here? If you've got any more attention span, we're about to quit. Listen to me. There are people that are comfortable in their Christian life. They're settled on their lees, says the Bible. That grape juice, all the solids have floated down to the bottom, sunk down to the bottom. In your Christian life, you're comfortable. You say, I have arrived, I'm holy enough, I'm good enough, I'm wise enough, and I just want to coast right here to the end of my life. I've got the milk, I've got the breasts. This is comfortable and cozy and warm. I don't want to go further. Oh, but God wants you to become a man. God wants you to go from the milk to start being able to chew meat. There's a lot of Christians out there, my friend, content with baby food. And I'm like, they say, no, I don't want to know anything else. I just want the baby food. I say, well, let me see what you're eating here. It's baby food, gerbils. Whatever it is. It's baby food. I look at it. I said, can I tell you something? That's high fructose corn syrup. You're not even eating milk, son. You think you're chewing and sucking on the milk of the Word? You haven't even made it to milk yet. That's a BPA pacifier. You don't even have milk. I got to teach you the milk of the Word so then I can teach you the meat. We got a problem with growing today, don't we? Nobody wants to grow. They don't want to get any further. The Bible says in Hosea, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You ready for the next step? You ready for the next stage? No, I haven't even graduated the class I'm in. Well, come on, let's get zealous. Let's get anxious. Let's get excited about growing, about moving further in our Christian life. Okay, one wise man says in Proverbs 30, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. God says, that's good, son. Now you're ready for the next grade. Until you can come there and say, you know what, I thought I was wise till now. I realize I've just begun to nibble on what God has for me. I don't even have the knowledge of the holy. Boy, for a while there, I knew I was smarter than all the ancients. But, oh God, I'm starting to realize now I've just began to nibble. God says, that's a good place to be in, son. You've arrived at a state of humility and a sense of your own lack of understanding. You're ready for the next grade. Is that how it works, God? He said, how do you think you ever progressed to the next grade? You came to this place. Well, you said, I don't know nothing. You know what I mean? And I'm able to teach you. So now you're ready to graduate, go on to the next grade. Follow on. Greater and greater and greater degrees. And so then you close with the final paradox. The final paradox. Proverbs 18, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. But wait a minute. God, I want prudence. I want wisdom. Okay, well, go be wise, and I'll give you some wisdom. Well, I don't understand that, God. That's just like circular reasoning. You're telling me if I will be prudent, you'll give me knowledge. And what God really means is he says, okay, it's very poetic here. It's very poetic, but here's what I'm trying to say. It's very prudent for you to humble yourself. It's very prudent for you to quit being stubborn. It's very prudent for you to follow the light that I've already given you. It's very prudent for you to go to the Bible and not the world for your knowledge. It's very prudent for you to cry out and ask me for knowledge. It's very prudent of you to fear me. It's very prudent of you to respond to the light I've already given you. Now you go do all of that stuff, and I'm going to teach you prudence. This is Matthew Henry put it this way. Those that are prudent do not think they have prudence enough, but still see that they have need of more. And the more prudent a man is, the more inquisitive he will be after knowledge. One of the great paradoxes is that when you really start having prudence, you're like the fella here that says, I neither have learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. He's being a prudent man. The prudent man says, I don't have any prudence. Please teach me the Bible. What about this paradox? Proverbs 1, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Pastor Faust, how can I learn the wisdom of the Bible? Go be wise, son. Go be wise. That didn't make any sense. Respond to the light you already have. Obey all these moral keys, and God will give you wisdom. My last verse is for you, Proverbs 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Wow, I just learned something else. I know, because you're wise. You're humble. You don't think you know it all. You're not immature. You're not a novice. You're patient. You're slow to speak. Quick to hear. Swift to hear. Proverbs 15, the heart of him that has understanding seeketh knowledge. You want to grow. You want to learn. You want to understand. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for these people. We thank you for all that you might have brought to hear this message, Lord. Please bless and multiply the seed sown, Father. Water it. God, we thank you for it. Lord, we don't have what we should have. We don't know what we should know. Had we used our time rightly? Had we been wise? God, I know the statistics are saying that people spend 40 years of their life in vain entertainment. God, this is just, it's insane to even think about, Lord. How much time has been wasted that we could have known, we could have learned, we could have done productive, godly things. Now, I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you teach us, help us, help us be willing to receive whatever cost it is with the world. However much more it makes us hated, despised. God, your truth is lovely. It's wonderful. It's liberty. It's peace. It's power. Now bless this church. Help them to learn. Help them to grow. Help them to receive truth. In Jesus' holy name, amen.